you can have the absolute assurance that when you read God's Word, it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's because many of the things, the principles, the teachings, almost word for word, that were taught by Christ were taught long before He came, thousands of years before He came. In the Psalms, which were written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, a lot of times you find things that are direct statements that are quoted in the New Testament that applied to Jesus. And if you really want to study to show yourself approved unto God, you'll discover these things. It makes you love Him more. It makes you appreciate Him more. And it gives you a lot more confidence in that book we call the Word of God. Now, I title this, Escape by Grace by a Way of a Stone Gate God Opens to You. If God had not opened the gate of salvation to you, if God had not opened the door all by Himself, and if God had not said, come on in, we would all go to hell. Escape by grace via a stone gate God opens to you. When Adam sinned, he passed on an Adamic nature to us that is unbelievably wicked. Unbelievably fantasizing in sin. Our carnal nature is a most unpleasant character. Christ is the gate of righteousness to all who come to Him alone for salvation. But He is a stone cut out of God, and many trip over Him by working for salvation. I watch people every day in life, and have for many years, work so hard to please God. Sincere in it, honest in it, diligent in it, wanting to please God. But they just won't accept the fact that God did it all for them in His magnificent and wonderful love through Jesus Christ. They can't believe God's that good. God is that good. Now, He put a lot of things in that Old Testament, but if you look at them, you can understand that salvation has always been by grace through faith in believing that God said, I'm going to send a seed, a Messiah, a promised one. If you trust in what He's going to do to save you, the gate is open and you can come on in. Now in John 10, 1 through 4, Jesus said these words, New Testament. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He made a point. He said, I'm the door. I'm the gate that goes into the sheepfold. The sheepfold was a very large place that was outside the community, on the outskirts. And every year, when it got real cold and the grass died out in the desert, the around and surrounding area, they would bring all the sheep into this huge sheepfold. You would have many flocks in there, and each one had his own shepherd. But only the sheep that belonged to each shepherd only heard His word. They only heard His voice. And Jesus is using a sheepfold and the one gate. They only had one gate that went into it. Just one. And He's using that one gate, which He says, I am. And He says, if they don't go through that gate and try to climb up over it, and how do you climb? That's pure works. It's hard to climb a gate. All you have to do is walk through one that's open. It's hard to climb an entrenchment. Hard to climb a wall. But it's easy to walk through a gate if it's open. And the wonderful thing is, you don't have to fiddle around with a lock to open it. God opened it. Very, very truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. If you think your baptism saved you, you're a thief and a robber. You rob Christ of His glory. You rob Christ of His work. If you think that you have to work after you're saved or before you're saved to get or to obtain salvation, you're trying to get in heaven like a thief and a robber. And you're working your tail off, but you're not getting anywhere. And you have to go through Christ. And that's it. That's all there is to it. You have to acknowledge you're helpless. You can't open the gate. But you have to understand that Jesus opened it for you. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. When Jesus, who is the door, he is also the shepherd. He is the door, and he's the one that opens the door. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. I hear his voice every day, right here. We have a woman at the nursing home. She's a sweet lady, and
I love her.
And I always know what's going to happen. And Moses, the first thing she said to you was, "Have you ever seen Jesus?" And then she tells you the story about how she saw Jesus. It's a vivid story how she told it. You said, "Well, I guess you just walked up and said, 'Let me tell you something, you can't see Jesus anymore.'" That's what some preachers would have done. I said, "Well, what did you say?" And she told me. "No, a woman actually believes she saw Jesus." You say, "Well, she didn't see him." I know that. You know that. And God knows that. But believe it or not, this woman's got her faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. So if she has hallucinations and thinks that she saw him there, one of two things is true. Either she never will reach the age of accountability, or she is mistaken and thought she saw him there, but she's got all her faith in him. So we have a lot of people like that at the nursing home. And as a young minister, I tried to set people straight like that and tell them, "You didn't see Jesus." But that was just a waste of God's time and my time. I'm not liberal, but I am a man who believes that God takes into account the mental capacities of any human being. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." You know how I determine what's right and wrong, what's heresy and non-heresy? This is his voice. And that's how I determine what's heresy and non-heresy. If he didn't say it, I don't believe it. Or if he didn't infer it, I don't believe it. That's his voice. It's the most important thing we have left on this earth. You say, "No, no, no, the Holy Spirit's the most important thing we have." Absolutely. But he's the one that wrote this book. Jesus said, "What an if you shall see the Son of Man send up again where he was before. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Thelma, you're not here by accident. He led you and Linda down here. Gene, you're not here by accident. The Lord led you here. Rosie, I'm not sure about you, but we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I think God led you here. You say, "Me? Yeah, you." You say, "Well, me? Yeah, you." You say, "Well, you just mean the group." No, I think God led you here. I think you're here by accident. It may have been down a long way-ending trail, but this is where God led you, and it's because he loved you, he knows your name, and he leads you. The problem is not in the fact that God wants to lead you. It's in the fact that we don't always follow. Someone says, "Brother McElmurray, you've become a religious fanatic." I wish you'd become a religious fanatic. I wish you'd become so fanatical that you believed every single solitary thing the Lord wrote. And I wish you'd become so religiously fanatic that you'd serve him to the depth of your ability and soul. I don't claim to do that, but I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do because I've heard his voice. I used to, on Christmas and Easter, when a lot of people showed up. They don't do that anymore. I was mean, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been. I would preach rip-snorting messages about how you ought to be faithful to God 365 days a year, spit, slob, and sling snot all the way across the stage as I ran back and forth. You know what happened? They didn't come back the following Easter. Or Christmas. They didn't come back at all. I learned a very sensible principle from God's Word. You got to work with what you got. And you got to work with who will listen. And you don't love them or dislike them any more than anyone else. Each one of us has to make up our own mind about this. And all the shouting and screaming and prodding and putting people on a guilt trip is not going to get them there. It's when the individual, whoever he is, male or female, finally decides, "I believe this." And they start working for God at their own pace, at their own way, in their own time. And all the shouting and screaming and jumping and shouting and hollering won't accomplish a blinking thing. Took me 31 years to learn it, but I have learned it. It's things like this, where you look at them, you make up your own mind about whether I'm telling you the truth about this or not. And you make up your own mind whether you want to apply it to your life or follow it or let him lead you. It's up to you. It's not up to me. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." This is his book. Do I know this book fully? Oh, no. How much do I know? Maxwell Smart used to put it this way. I'm out that much. But that's more than I knew when I started. It's more than I knew when I started. Now, how much do you know? And how much of what you know is based on that book, or by the environmental structure you grow up in, or your own preconceived ideas? You say, well, you're just preaching. No, I'm just asking you a question. And you're the one that either has to know it or answer it. The reason that people know His voice is because they've listened to it. If you don't listen to it, now you just go your own way. You're never going to know very much past salvation. And if that's all you want, that's amazing grace. You've got what you want. That's fine. John 5:24. Now, how do I know His voice? Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I've heard His voice. I've read it over and over and over again. You say, well, you use that scripture all the time. Yeah, I keep hoping all of you will hear His voice. And believeth on Him that sent me. Well, I believe on Him that sent me. Hath everlasting life. Hath the present indicative active. It means He had everlasting life right there when John wrote that. Well, it went away after that. Or did it? No, it never goes away. And shall not come into condemnation. John said, I'll never come back under the condemnation of God. You won't either if you know Christ as Savior. But it's passed from death unto life. You've been passed from spiritual death unto eternal spiritual life. Now, it's your choice. God says, it's your choice. You don't have to serve me. But where does that leave you and where does that leave me? If that's true, and I guarantee it is, let me tell you what it really asks. Yeah, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. How much do you love me? How much do you care for me? How much do you value what I have to say? He says, you're free. I'm not going to send you to hell. My son died for you. You're never going to pass back under death sentence again. It's over. Now, would you like to get to know me? Would you like to have a close relationship with me? Would you like to let me have a part in your heart and in your life? And you don't have to. But if you do, knowing that He's not going to blow you away or send you to hell, it has to be because you're grateful and you're thankful. And you want to serve somebody like that. John 8:30-32. Now remember, we're talking about the door, the gate. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I know countless numbers of people that are saved, headed for heaven, going to heaven, will be in heaven. But they are not disciples. A disciple is someone who loves the Lord and who recognizes that he doesn't have to serve, but he or she wants to serve. Disciple means a follower. He says, if you follow me long enough and you're interested in my voice and what I have to say, he says, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But it's passed from death unto life. You don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. And many people never continue long enough in the Word. They get so sidetracked with trying to work their way to heaven or work out their own form of religion that they don't realize how free they've been set by the power of God that's in Christ Jesus. They don't listen to His voice long enough to realize how merciful and gracious and wonderful He is and how much He really does care for them. And once I realized I was set free with the power of God, how can you not love someone like that? John 10:26-30. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. He spoke to a bunch of people that were the most religious people on the earth. You talk about salvation by works? You never saw anybody work any harder for salvation by works than the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they were going to hell if they made one slip. And they worked constantly, and they're the most miserable people spiritually on the face of the earth. And finally, they just got their conscience sealed over with a hot iron because they would not receive Christ as the full propitiation, the full sacrifice, the full atonement for their sins. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knows me. He knows me quite well. He knows all my idiosyncrasies, all my faults, all my weaknesses, some I don't even know. And they follow me. Well, as bad as I am, as distorted as I am, as sinful as I am in the flesh, I still follow Him. Because that's the one thing I can do, confessing my sins, and He forgives me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The physical manifestation of God in the person of Jesus Christ shed his blood and gave his life for my sins, so that I would never have to worry about heaven or hell again, but could be set free to serve his Father and to seek forgiveness when my carnal flesh led me astray. John 10:1. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Okay, everything I've shown you thus far is from the New Testament. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door in the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's stuff like this in the Old Testament. How about Psalm 118:20? This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. You say, well, that doesn't tell me very much, because if that's the gate of the Lord, how do I know that I can't work and work and work and try and try and try and try and pray and pray and pray and pray and just give it all I've got and become righteous? And then I can go through the gate of the Lord. Let me show you that this principle of Christ in the Old Testament has always been by grace. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So this gate of righteousness in Psalm 118:20, how does anybody plan to get into heaven if there wasn't a righteous man on the earth when Paul wrote that? Isaiah 53:6. So if you have to work real hard and obey the Ten Commandments and do everything that God says and not make one single slip, then how come that it says all, Isaiah 53:6, all, not some, all, we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's the gate. Jesus is the gate of the Lord. And in order to enter that gate, you must be righteous. Yet nobody is. He said, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're skating on pretty thin ice. I don't get all that out of that. Well, let's just take another look at it. John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's the gate. That's the gate that leads into the sheepfold. That's the shepherd. That's the one who has life. If he doesn't open the gate, how are you going to go in? They say, well, I still don't see that in the Old Testament. Well, let's take a look back at something that was written almost 3,000 years before Jesus said that. And we don't have to worry about it matching, because the Holy Spirit wrote both of them, because he's eternal and has been forever. Psalm 118:19-24. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Didn't say you had to push them open yourself, did it? It's a cry. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I cried out to God, save me, Lord. Save me. I can't stop sinning. He had to open the gates. I will go into them. I went into them. Now, I can be accused of many things. Some of the things are valid. But you can never accuse me in 31 years of not praising the Lord. I have praised the Lord Christ Jesus from the depths of my soul because of what he did for me, and because he is the shepherd that opened the gate, and he is the gate through which I passed. And I must praise him because he saved me by his amazing grace. By his works, by his blood, by his life, he opened the gate. He is the shepherd. And had he not opened it of his own free volition, then I could never have entered by grace into his sheepfold. This gate of the Lord. Now this is scripture written about 3,000 years before the other. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. It has to be opened by God. It has to be him. That's why you praise him. I shall praise thee, for thou hast heard me. What to hear? Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. Save my soul. Written more than 3,000 years You think he didn't hear you? You don't believe God's word. If you do, he's asked you to call on him because he's your only hope. And believe it or not, when you did, he saved you. He heard you. For thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Leonard, who's your salvation? Jesus. Is there anybody here who can honestly say, Jesus is not my salvation? Well, listen, he is. And he's your total salvation. And he's the only salvation you will ever have. And that's marvelous. And that's wonderful. It's almost unbelievable. That's why grace is so amazing. So when you come down to this church to worship, you couldn't come down here because you like me or because you like anything, anyone, the way we do service, the way we have Sunday school. You shouldn't come down here because you say, I like that church because it does this and does that and does this and does that. You should come down to this church because you love Jesus and you recognize how totally indebted you are to him. He said, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Now, let me show you something that's absolutely amazing. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. Does that sound familiar? Well, it was written 3,000 years before it was ever written by Peter, quoted in the New Testament. Here we are, 3,000 years in the past, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. The Jews said, no, we don't want you. We want the law. We want to climb up to heaven by our own power. We want to build our own righteousness. They said, we don't want you. And they rejected him and crucified him, and he was the stone that was rejected. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know why it's marvelous? Because it's the Lord's doing. Bob, if you had to get to heaven by your works, I'd worry about you all the time. Because you're not going to make it. You're a good old boy, and I love you to death. And you're one of the finest fellows I know. I think about as much of you as I did of Doc Marshall. There's a lot of fine folks in here. And I love you very much. But I'd worry about you all the time. And I'd worry about myself constantly. But it's the Lord's doing. He's the one that opens the gates of righteousness. He's the one that did it all. His son is the stone they rejected. It's all the Lord's doing, and it's because his doing, it's marvelous. I don't have to worry about going to heaven. I don't have to worry about being forgiven. I don't have to worry about hell, because it's marvelous. Jesus opened the gate as the shepherd and said, come on in. And I repented of my sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation, and I'm a born-again child of God by the power of God in Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Isn't that strange? Remember old Hurley Oak nursing home? Every time I go in, I say, Hurley, what day is this? He said, this is the day the Lord hath made. But let me tell you what day it's specifically talking about. This is the day the Lord hath made. What are we talking about? Open the gates of righteousness. Look at it for yourself. The rejection of Christ. What day is he talking about? The day that the Lord Christ Jesus ascended up to Calvary, to Golgotha, went up to Golgotha Hill, the place of the skull, willfully, with purpose and forethought, after having died for all of our sins, living a perfect life. He put himself on the cross. They drove nails to his hands and his feet, and he hung there and died with all my sins in his body, and the gate was open forever. The only righteous man who ever lived had finished his life and given it for me and for all who would believe it. And that's why it says, this is the day the Lord hath made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. You know what? I presented this over to the nursing home, sort of, a different way. And before we did, there was a little lady named Effie Miller. I've told you about her before, what all she's gone through. She said, she's never requested a song. She said, would you all do this one? Guess what it was? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. That's the gate. That's what he gave you. She's a member of the Outcast of Poker Flat. We may be the outcast of Poker Flat, but we're not the outcast of that sheepfold. And as long as Jesus loves us, who cares what other people say? It's talking about the day that the Lord made. And it was the day that Jesus was crucified. You say, well, my goodness, that's back there in the Old Testament. Look at it for yourself. Look at what God has done for us, for you, for me. He says, here's what I'm going to do. About 1,000 years before he did it, then he does it. And now we know. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't want to go through Jesus, you're trying to climb up the side of the sheepfold. Jesus is the only way. And God did it all in Christ. John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to those disciples which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if all that's true, why do I keep always harping about people that are saved that won't get baptized? Well, this is something that's strictly up to you. And if you think that I put pressure on you individually, you're wrong. I don't. I just have to preach the word, the whole word, nothing but the truth. And I want you to understand that you are going to go to heaven if you know Christ as your Savior, no matter how many times you've been dipped. Acts 10:47-48. But you're free. You're free. You're free to do what he said or not do what he said. And it wouldn't be grace if you had to do it. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments after you're saved. You don't have to obey this commandment. You don't have to obey any commandment. You say, that's the craziest thing I've heard in my life. No, it's not the craziest thing you ever have heard in your life. He said, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. You don't even have to go to church. You can disobey that one. Still go to heaven. Isn't that freedom? You can't be any freer than you are. I bow before God. Stand before man. Without a shadow of a doubt in my heart. And tell you that God sets you free to love him. God sets you free to love him. God sets you free to love him. Baptism is no more and no less than your testimony before the world that you believe in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and you want to unite with a local visible body that hears his voice, his word, and follows it. Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Is that in the New Testament? The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Written 1,000 years before Peter ever brought this. Well, you're a lively stone. The word lively means living. Leroy, you're a living stone. You got saved. You got set free. And you submitted to baptism. You didn't understand what it meant when you got baptized. He just did it. You don't have to understand what it is before you get baptized. Matter of fact, I don't know of anybody, very many people that do understand it. You just got baptized. You didn't understand it. He also, as living stones, have built up a spiritual house. That's what a local church is. And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Before the priest went in to minister to the Lord in the temple, they had to go completely submerge themselves in a mitzvah. And that's what those who are members of this church have done. They offer up spiritual sacrifices. They're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church and the foundation of the church. How do I know he is? Remember that Psalm 118? Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know why I'm not confounded? Because I've heard his voice. I believe his voice. And you're not going to confuse me with a bunch of false teaching. Because what I believe is based on his word, his voice, which is right there on that table. This is what we call the Bible. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, there it is, right there. The same is made the head of the corner. He's the head of the corner. He's the foundation of the local new church. He's the Testament church. He's the head of it. I'm not the head of this church. I'm just a flunky that God called to pastor it. And I'm just a flunky that God uses. And if I try to energize myself with my own opinions and ideas and don't preach the Word, that's why I use this screen. I want it to be God's Word that I present to you, not my own personal opinions. The stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner. But what is he to people that don't believe this? He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even them which stumble at his word being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Let me show you what we are. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. It means a possessed people. That's what it means. It means you're possessed by God's Spirit. A possessed people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the ways you do that is in faithful attendance in God's church and letting people know you are a member of one of his churches and you have followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In Matthew 16:18, we're told, Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a little small stone, pebble. And upon this rock, Petra, this great cliff of rock, upon himself, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There will be local churches here still teaching his word when he comes. Not many, but they will be here. Now, the reason I presented this message is way back, some 600 years before Christ was born. And he tells you about something that you haven't seen yet, but will soon. But in the days of these kings, 10 kings that will arise and attack Israel, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's when Jesus is coming back at the end of that time to set up his millennial kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. It will last forever and ever. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms. It shall stand forever. I'm looking forward to that. You've got 100,000 gays that are coming over to Jerusalem, the holy city, in August. You've got the... Just look at this world for yourself. I don't have to elaborate on it. You know what it's like. Only one can solve it is Jesus. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands. How in the world do you cut a stone out of a mountain without some kind of a hand, even if you've got equipment? It's talking about spiritual hands. God is the mountain. And God cut Christ out of himself. And he was his father in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And when he comes back as the stone of the living God, he's going to fall on all those that don't believe because they had an opportunity and they refused it. And it break in pieces the iron. That was the great Roman kingdom. The brass, that was the great Macedonian kingdom. The clay, the silver, and the gold, that's the final kingdom made up of a bunch of nations, some weak, some strong. The silver was the Medo-Persian empire. The gold was the Babylonian. The clay is the final empire. This is the one that Jesus is coming to end soon. It will be in the Middle East. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Now listen to what it says. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. This isn't far off. It's on our doorstep. And you better take some action if you've never taken it before. Here is the offer by the shepherd, and he is the gate. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I can't save you. Church can't save you. The most important thing for you to realize is you can't save yourself. And that there's only one gate. And that Jesus is the shepherd of that gate. And that Jesus loves you and died for you. If you want to be saved this morning, you come forward trusting Jesus and nobody can stop you from being saved. If you're already saved and you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion by one of the Lord's churches, you come forward this morning and freely show your love for God because you are his child. You have been saved. And now you want to unite with one of his churches and serve in it. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his spirit. If you need a Savior, I got some...